preachers. I didn't think this thing through. Usually, even at the biggest conferences, Adrian Rogers goes last, so nobody has to stand up and speak after Adrian Rogers. If I'd have thought this thing through, we'd have played him last, and I wouldn't be trying to get up and talk after Adrian Rogers. 1 Peter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. If you've never listened to Adrian Rogers on the radio, there's no preacher I'd rather listen to than him. Just that voice. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's pray. Father, you are God, and your word is perfect. And Father, it never returns to you void. And Father God, I just pray that you'd pour your anointing upon me, that you'd fill me with your spirit, and that, Lord God, as I open my mouth to speak, your perfect word would ring forth. Holy Spirit, that you would come and pour conviction upon the message, that you would rend hearts and draw hearts to yourself. We praise you, Jesus, because it's all about you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Talking in 1 Peter, we've been talking about the rejected selected, people that have been scattered all across Asia, suffering, persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Peter has penned this letter, at times he's been very general, like this morning, a very general approach to how to handle suffering. At times he's been very specific. We've seen him talk about those with civil duties, those working in jobs, wives, husbands, in different areas. And so he's gone all scopes of it. Well, tonight Peter hits another very important aspect as he gets specific about those in the midst of suffering. And tonight he's going to talk specifically about elders. He says in verse 1, he says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." As Peter's speaking to these elders, and just in verse 1, you can see that he is seeking to remind them of his example. He says, "I am a fellow elder." He knows exactly what they're going through. He's walked where they've walked. He wants them to remember this is his calling as well. And you remember Jesus is the one that told Peter this in John 21. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Peter wanted these guys to remember that he also was an elder of the Lord, a shepherd of the flock. The second thing Peter wanted to remind them of was his experience. He said, "I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." He wanted them to know he had walked through the difficulties. He had walked through the fire. He would walk through more fire. Jesus also promised Peter this in John 21. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Peter said, "I know what it is to suffer. I know what promising of suffering is." Peter also wanted to remind him of his expectation. He said, "Not only do I witness the sufferings of Christ, I am a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." He said, "I also look for that glory that you look for." And so when we're talking about Peter, he's writing to these elders saying, "I want you to understand, I identify with you." But as we get to this text, before we go any further, we just kind of have to ask the question, what are elders? What in the world are they? What are we talking about when we're talking about elders? Some would say, well, talking about the older people in the Bible, the older men in the church. You could look at verse 5 and see that he shifts to younger men and say, well, that's what he's talking about, older men and younger men. Really, that's not the case. The Bible never differentiates by that. The Bible's not talking about physical age. The Bible deals in terms of spiritual maturity, not the idea of physical age. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." It wasn't about his age, it was about his spiritual maturity. On the flip side, you had the believers in Hebrews who might have been old, but were still spiritually immature. It says in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The Bible's not necessarily dealing with old men versus young men or old people versus young people. We're dealing here with a specific office, the office called elder. Now, the word for elder is the word poimen. Or, that's not the word for elder. The word for elder is presbyterion. But there are three words that the Bible uses in office of this office that the Bible uses interchangeably. One of them is elder, one of them is overseer, one of them is pastor. Those three words are used interchangeably throughout the Bible. The word poimen is translated pastor. It says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. The second word that's used is the word episkopos. It's where we get episcopal. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. The third word is presbyterion. It's where we get our word Presbyterian. 2 John 1 says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who know the truth. What we're talking about here, as we'll see in just a second, is elder is a specific office in the Bible. You have two offices the Bible mentions. One is elder, overseer, pastor. One is deacon. Two offices, two places that people serve in specific offices in the church. Now, you're going to have to let me for a second get a little un-Baptist, because you don't find this in Baptist congregations. You don't have anybody in here who's ever called themselves elders. We talk about a pastor. We talk about deacons. But I want to show you what the Bible teaches just about elders, and you can draw your own conclusions. Elders began in the Old Testament. Those of you who've been reading Numbers know where this started. Numbers 11:16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. It was the first case of elders, these men coming along to aid Moses. It was carried over into the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, here's what Paul said. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. That word pugnacious means a giver of blows, a fighter, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. That was the overseer. He said, this is who he ought to be. Paul told Titus, similar thing, Titus 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now these were the people Paul was talking about, this overseer, pastor, elder role. Now there's a couple things that you can see as you read throughout the Bible. Number one, this is not a point, Tommy, you don't have to go there, but one thing about elders is it was a plural role. You find it throughout the Bible, and they talk about elders. You don't ever talk about one elder. These churches had many leaders, many elders, many men who ruled and reigned over the church. This is what they were. It was an office of many. Now, you'll understand why. One is to keep from deception. One is to protect the church. It's not good for any one person to have all the power of the church. That's not a biblical concept. Jesus is the head, but he never intended for one man to come in and rule on his own whims and his own authority. Beyond that, it's not good for any one man to rule. You talk about arrogance going to a person's head and power going to his head and ruining a man in an instant. It's not biblical for one man to rule and to reign the whole thing. So God appointed elders, many men, to come together and do it. The other reason this is a good thing, how many times you see this in churches, where a preacher leaves. Now maybe this preacher led the church down this congregation, led them this way, and all of a sudden the preacher leaves and the church goes, shoo, and they call a new pastor 6, 8 months, a year later, only he starts over here. So you have this gravitation period where the church has to get with this pastor, and he takes off a while, and then he gets called somewhere else, and the new pastor comes over here, and it begins this zigzag approach, not necessarily up and down, but just zigzagging as you're trying to follow different people with different leadership styles. Well, the Bible says if you had several elders, when one left, you still had your core of leadership and you move forward. Now, this doesn't negate spiritual gifts. The Bible talks about the gift of administration, the gift of leadership, the gift of preaching. They all work together, but they all were leaders in the church. They were all elders. This is what the Bible teaches. But not only this, this is what's important about elders. The other thing that we kind of miss it sometimes in Baptist circles is that is the simple fact that elders rule the church. They just do. You don't find business meetings. You don't find majority rule. You find a group of men who ruled the church. You won't find anybody trying to lead by majority. These men met together and ruled. 1 Timothy 5:17 said this, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." In regard to Gentile salvation, they didn't ask the Jerusalem church. They gathered the elders. It says in Acts 15:6, "The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter." It was the Jerusalem church elders that Paul had to answer to. Acts 21. "After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." He wasn't answering to the church. He was answering to the elders. It was the elders that controlled the money. You'll like this one. Acts 11, 29-30. "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And for this reason, Paul made a point to appoint elders in all churches." Acts 14 says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia." This was the concept of elders. They ruled the church. They met together in spiritual unity and made decisions of leadership and rule. This is what the New Testament model was. And the reason they were came about was, one, for protection of the flock. You remember when Paul was about to go to Jerusalem, he didn't want to waste a lot of time by going to Ephesus because he knew he wouldn't be able to get out of there in a hurry. So instead, what he did was called the elders of Ephesus to himself. And he told them, "I'm not going to see you again. I'm not going to ever be in your city again." And they began to weep for him. But he called the elders together, and here's part of what he told them in Acts 20. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." Paul said, "I want you to protect the church." James talked about the elders in regard to when you had a sickness. James 5:14, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." There is a need for elders today also for spiritual protection. We read it while ago, Titus 1:9, that they're the ones that hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This was the office of the elder, the overseer, the pastor. They met as a group, they ruled the church, and the vital main important was protection and feeding of the flock. That's why they met. That's why I get so upset when I hear about people who really just want chaplains to rule their church, really just want people to visit the sick, bury the dead, marry the people that are passionately in love, and that's what they want. They want a chaplain, someone who can just take care of those things. When the Bible says, what you need is someone who will rightly divide the Word of God, who will exhort and encourage people in obedience, who will call out wrong belief, and who is able to refute those who would argue with him. That's what you need. You need that in the church, someone who will take spiritual guidance, and the elders were exactly who that was. And the point is, it is an office needed in the church. You don't see it in Baptist churches. Do with it what you will. I'm just telling you, in the Bible, we have deacons who are servants, not leaders, and many times this is what you see happen. You'll see deacon bodies leave the object of serving and move more into an elder role. Now, I got to tell you, I love our deacon body here. They're not like this. But a lot of deacon bodies are, in a sense, that you get in deacons meeting, all they really care about is telling the pastor what they want the pastor to do. You know, I mean, it's a ruling thing. It's a leadership thing. It's a power thing. That's not a deacon. The word deacon, diakona, means servant. That's all it means. It means waiter of tables. I don't even know where it's biblical that deacons meet, if you want to know the truth. They're supposed to be out serving. But what happens is, in a church, we'll take a man who has the gift of administration, the gift of leadership, that has the ability to discern and lead. But because he can't preach, he's not a preacher, and so all we know to do with him is make him a deacon. Well, that's not biblical. The reason is, the Bible says this guy's got a passion in his heart to be an elder. He's got a passion in his heart to lead. He's got a passion in his heart to rule the church, but because he can't preach, we don't let him be a preacher. We make him a deacon, and he's a lousy deacon. You know, I mean, that's what happens in churches a lot of times. But the Bible says this is the way that it was run in the New Testament. This is the way God was glorified. But what Peter's writing to tonight in this text is to elders, is to overseers, is to the chief shepherd of the flock, this one who says, look, you've got sheep who are suffering. You've got sheep who are scattered. This is how you have to apply yourselves to this truth. And real quickly, there are two aspects that Peter points out about an elder. The first one is the responsibility of an elder. Look at verses 2 and 3. The responsibility of an elder or of an overseer or of the pastor, of the ruler of the church. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Right off the bat, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Now that word shepherd is a real good word. You know what sheep are. Sheep are the most dependent animals on the face of the planet. They have to have someone lead them to still waters. They have to have someone lead them to green pastures. They have to have someone protect them. They're defenseless. All a sheep knows to do is run, and if it gets in a lot of danger, jump. That's all sheep do is they run. If you get real close, they jump. They are defenseless animals. That's all they can do. The sheep are not real bright animals. You have to lead them where they go. There are sheep that if you don't lead them to quiet waters, they will drown themselves in rapid waters if you don't lead them to where they're supposed to go. They're mindless animals. They're in constant need of protection, constant need of guidance, constant need of provision. That's sheep. They're mindless. And the Bible says, lucky us, we're sheep. He says, that's what we're like. God says, you want me to compare you to an animal? I could pick a lion, but you're really more like a sheep. You're mindless. You're constant need of help, constant need of provision, constant need of guidance. That's what you're in constant need of. And so what God did was said, I'm going to set over the congregation shepherds. These people who will feed the flock, protect the flock, guide the flock, correct the flock. This is what he talked about. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set shepherds over the flock. And Peter says, embrace that role, elder, and shepherd the flock of God. Protect them, provide for them, feed them, guide them, correct them. That's the concept. That's what he set elders to do, was to shepherd the flock of God. And as he exhorts these elders, he exhorts them in four main areas. Number one, he exhorts them in regard to their management. Their management. Shepherd the flock of God among you, and he says this, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. I know today nobody likes the concept of somebody that might have authority over them. Talk to God. That's what he said. Exercise oversight. I placed you there as a shepherd of the sheep, as a guide of the flock. He says, I want you to exercise oversight. But look at what he says. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In other words, they shouldn't have to make the shepherd shepherd the sheep. Now, it's not just talking about one who would take the office. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. It was the aspect of a person who literally had a desire to shepherd God's people. Not a desire to get the office. There are plenty of people out there who have the desire for the title, but not a desire to do the work. He says the shepherd ought to desire to shepherd the sheep. He ought to be voluntarily ready to provide for the sheep, to protect the sheep, to guide the sheep. That's what he's talking about. An elder or an overseer who will not shepherd his flock is useless to God. That's just a simple truth. I don't know if anybody in here is going to be a preacher, but if you're going to be a preacher, I'm just telling you, if you don't feed the flock, nobody will. There's a lot of pressure put on preachers today that wants them out of the office and into the hospitals. And wants them. Look, there's a place for that when the Word of God needs to be presented. But if you take a preacher and you convince him to get out from behind his Bible and out off his knees where he's not rightly dividing the Word of God, and you get him so busy that he does not have time to prepare to feed the flock, then guess what? The flock doesn't eat. There's one person that is charged with the concept of feeding the flock. If you get him too busy doing other things, he's not going to do it. And perhaps you've seen it in the past in other pastors. I've seen it in some I've been under. They were such good pastors, they couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper sack. It's It's because they were so busy going around doing other things that they never divided the word of God. Peter said this better than anybody. You remember when it said the Jews, the widows were coming up grumbling? You had the Hellenistic Jews and the regular Jews, and they were widows, and they were grumbling because they didn't get proper distribution of the food. We're not getting our right amount of food. And they came to Peter and they're griping. You know what Peter said? Peter didn't hop right to it. He said, get seven men among yourselves, men of good repute, basically your first deacons, and give them the job. It is not good for us, talking about the elders, the apostles, to neglect the word of God in order to wait tables. It wasn't that he was above it. He just said, that's not a good thing. You get seven men to do it, and we'll devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. The shepherd has to feed his flock. He has to be willing voluntarily to feed the flock. When they don't, it's very dangerous. Ezekiel 34, 1-6. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Now that's a physical analogy with a spiritual application. And here's what he's talking about to these shepherds. He's not talking about physical scattering. They were all right there in one place. What he was talking about is he says, those who are sickly, you've not strengthened. Those who are weak in faith. Those who have never understood proper doctrine and theology so as to stand and be strong in the Lord. You haven't strengthened them. You haven't taught them why they should believe these things. The diseased, you've not healed. You have not done anything to build them up. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Those who are walking an errant way in their faith, you have not refuted them. You have not called them back to the truth. Nor have you sought for the lost. Those sheep that have been scattered and don't know the true shepherd. You've not sought for them. You've not tried to bring them to yourself. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And the simple truth is, the preacher, the pastor, the elder must feed the flock. He must manage the flock. That's what the shepherd's there for. Not to let them get scattered, not to let them go hungry, but to shepherd the flock. A shepherd that won't manage or shepherd his sheep is missing God's call on his life. The second thing Peter talks in regard to is his message. He says, you need to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And then he says, according to the will of God. Now that's a vitally important phrase he put in there. Shepherd the flock, but here's how. According to the will of God. It was John Owens who said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public. But what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. Much is made today of the importance of a pastor knowing pop psychology, knowing clever business tactics, but he's only going to answer to one person, and that is God. There's only one person's will he has to know, and that is the Lord's. If the shepherd does not spend time with the Father and does not know the will of God or the direction for the sheep are in perilous danger. It is vitally important if God calls you or you serve in that role that you maintain relationship with the Father. How are you ever going to guide the sheep if you're not with the Father? Look at what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 10, 21. For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered and all their flock is scattered. It's stupid to not seek the Lord. And when a shepherd doesn't do it, his flock gets scattered. Remember in Jesus' day, who were the shepherds of the flock? We call them Pharisees, we call them scribes, we call them chief priests. These were the people who honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. They wouldn't have known God if He came in flesh and walked among them. They didn't, you know? And Jesus made this statement to His disciples, I feel compassion for them, for they are like sheep without a shepherd. I look at these people and they're scattered. Their shepherds have become stupid. They have not sought the Lord, therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. It is vitally important that the shepherd of the sheep maintains a close relationship with God and speaks God's message to the flock. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, you probably never read it like that. We always say where there's no vision, the people perish. But look what it says. The people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. It's the concept of where there's no shepherd guiding the flock in, the flock is unrestrained. and it goes where it will. You think theology and doctrine is not important? It is vitally important. Or else you end up with a congregation full of sheep that go all their own ways and believe all their own things and they scatter where they will. The Bible says you've got to have someone who brings them together. And he talks about the management of the shepherd, the message of the shepherd. Number three, he talks about the motives. Look at what he says. He says, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, as in anything, there's a right reason and a wrong reason to fulfill a call of God in your life. The wrong reason is for the sordid gain of it. Maybe it's a financial thing. You've all seen preachers or TV evangelists who just did it for the money. We've all seen those, the ones that just wanted money. But I'll tell you something else. The pastorate, the elder role, the leadership role is a great place to get accolades. It really is. Sometime fill in for me and stand at the back door and just see. There's some Sundays I want you to fill in for me and stand at the back door. But most Sundays, stand back there. It's a grease fest. They just walk by and tell the preacher how good it was. And one of these days I'm going to start asking you what the first point was when you tell me that. But they come by and say, oh, it was such a good sermon. There's a lot of accolades involved in being in a leadership role. You can see it. Go to a pastor's conference sometime. Every 9,998 preachers in there will sit there wishing they had Jerry Vine's church. You know, matter of fact, Jerry Vine's just retired First Baptist Jacksonville. Mac Brunson's going, but Jerry Vine stood up and said he actually had preachers write in and say, I feel like I'm supposed to be the next pastor there. He said, you think I'm joking? He said, he really did that. You know why? There's a lot of accolades to that. There's a lot of prestige and power to that. And he says, that's not why you become a shepherd. You don't do it so for all this power. You do it for the right reasons, which is to shepherd the flock. Eagerness to help the flock. Remember what God told Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34:2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? They've been getting rich on their own. They've been devouring all the resources. They've been getting all the accolades, but they never fed the flock. They never benefited the flock at all. That's what the shepherd's there to do. His motives have to be pure. The fourth thing Peter talks about are his methods. This comes in verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Not someone with a power trip, but someone who goes by example and leads the flock. This is why last year we went to Africa, and when China came up, I knew God was calling me to go to Africa and to China. You know why? Because my sheep were going to Africa and to China. He didn't tell me to go to Lebanon. I guess you sheep are on your own. I don't know. But that was the concept. He said, you've got sheep going. You need to be an example to the flock. Anybody can stand back and say, you go to missions. You know, you get out there and witness to people. You read your Bible. If I'm not an example to the flock, you know, he says, don't lord it over them like you're some master and you can tell them what to do. You lead by example. You're examples to the flock. An elder, a shepherd, a pastor, an overseer has no right to dominate the flock, but to lead by example. You've probably heard the statement, you cannot lead them past where you are. You've probably heard that. That's a true statement. You'll never lead people past where they are. I tell Leo all the time in regard to music. I'm going to have to quit telling him this part. I tell him, I don't care if you know the song forward and backwards, but he took me literally. No, I'm joking. I'm not concerned about the songs we sing. I'm not concerned about the tempo at which we sing. I'm not even really concerned if he knows all the words or that. That is minor to me. You know what I'm concerned about more than anything? Number one is that Leo worships. That's my main concern, first and foremost, is that Leo is worshiping God when he sings. Because if Leo's not worshiping God, you're not going to worship God. He cannot lead you there if he's not doing it. And the second thing, this is going to sound selfish, but it's biblical too. The second thing I'm concerned about is that I worship God. Now, you won't like that, I know, but here's the promise. In the Bible, it is true that if the person preaching the Word of God is not in tune and worshiping God, you're not going to get the sermon you want. And number three, I want you all to worship God. That's the simple truth. It has nothing to do with the songs we sing. I could care less about that. I really could. I don't care if it's new or old. All I've told him lately is I just want the name Jesus in every song. That's the thing I want. I want to sing about Jesus. But the concept is he can't lead past where he is. Neither can I. If I don't believe this truth, I can't preach it to you. If he doesn't believe it when he's singing it, he can't lead you to worship it. That's vitally important. We lead by example. That's the responsibility of an elder. That's the responsibility of a shepherd or an overseer. The second aspect of it, Peter shows us, is the reward of an elder. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He says, now it may be hard and it may be difficult, but it'll be worth it. You get the unfading crown. Now, anybody in here a track star when they were in high school? You can raise your hand if you were. Nobody in here was a track star? Jerry was a track star. Jerry, do you have medals? Do you still have them? Talk about an ego. I'm joking. Joking. Now, what do those medals look like now? I understand that. I remember my mom had a big old deal of medals she had won because she was apparently pretty fast. And I'd go look, and they were all starting to rust. And all the ribbons on them weren't nearly as nice and neat and pressed as they used to be. They're fading. All that glory fades. But the Bible says, not for the shepherd, not for the one that does it right. It's an unfading glory. And I want to give you a promise to this that you're going to like. The Bible says in Matthew that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you know what it says? You may know this. You'll receive the prophet's reward. Now think about that. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive the prophet's reward. So what's that say? Elders, shepherds, you do it right and you get an unfading crown of glory. Sheep, you follow the shepherd, you'll get his reward. That's what the Bible teaches. That's a biblical concept. But we see what Peter's talking about. You get this reward. Now, he's likening all this to a shepherd. And go with me for a second, because of all the occupations in the Bible, the one that has to just amaze you as much as any of them is the occupation of a shepherd. Think about what a shepherd did. You remember when he talks about them in Matthew, he talks about false prophets come in sheep's clothing. Shepherds, you know what they did? They left their home to live with the sheep. And they dressed in sheep's clothing. They dressed in sheep's wool. You know why? So they'd smell like the sheep. They wanted to, you know why? So the sheep would follow them. They literally uprooted their entire lives to go live amongst the sheep. That's what they did. Their entire life was devoted to mindless animals that they had to direct, to helpless animals that they had to protect, to ignorant animals that they had to feed. That's what a shepherd did. He left all that to go live amongst the sheep and do it basically for no gratitude whatsoever. You ever seen a sheep thank somebody? They just never do. That's what he did. Now, I'm not drawing it to myself, but you can draw application to the elder leadership role of today, where pastors uproot and leave and go live in a borrowed home, if you want to call it that, and lead I love this congregation, but I've led congregations that were ungrateful. I mean, I've seen that. But this is what the shepherd did in the Bible. But here's what I really want you to see. I'm not preaching this text about me. God deals with me on a personal level. It'd do me no good to stand up here and preach to me in front of y'all. God's already been hammering me about some of this. But what I want you to see here is the chief shepherd. I want you to see what a big thing the chief shepherd did. Can you imagine the cost for you to uproot your life and go live amongst sheep, to smell like sheep, to waller with the sheep, to wear sheep's clothing? Yet what's it say in Philippians? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Imagine the thought of that. I think I'm going to go live amongst the sheep today. I'm going to go dress like they dress. He put on human skin, you know. He came down and he wallered with us. He came down, he didn't live in a fancy village. He came and he was homeless. And he came and he ate the stuff we ate. And he wallered in the sickness and disease we wallered in. He touched the lepers. He touched the blind men. He walked right there in the sickness and the cesspool of our sin. That's where he came and lived, just so he could smell like one of the sheep. Just so he'd know what it was like to be a sheep. So that when he could see why sheep were doing things they were doing, he would understand what it was like to be a sheep. You talk about a good shepherd's one that will feed his sheep. John 6 says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He fed the flock. He fed the flock with his own body. He fed the flock with his own truth. The Bible says he was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is truth incarnate. We see Jesus. He fed the flock. A good shepherd will protect the sheep. It says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He protected the sheep. When the lions would come, you remember the story of David, the lions would come, and David first killed a lion, and then he killed a bear. Well, the Bible says Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the Bible says we have a protector. We have a shepherd who is protecting his flock. A good shepherd would literally lay down his life for the sheep. You wouldn't fight a bear and a lion if you weren't willing to die for the sheep. And here's what Jesus did in Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The point I want to leave you with tonight is Jesus did the unthinkable for you. He did something that was far beyond comprehension just for you. He went and actually became like one of the sheep. He actually did something that was unthinkable. And we, like sheep, many times don't even grasp the magnitude of what he did. We like sheep don't even grasp that when he tells us not to go there, it's not for his good but for ours. We don't even grasp that when he tries to correct us, it's because he sees danger we don't see. Whenever he tells us to stop, it's because he's the protector when we're defenseless. We don't even grasp the fact that he's the shepherd literally meant to rule over the sheep, to reign over the sheep. He had proper management. He exercised oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. He willingly came to this earth. He thought it not robbery that he would come to this earth. It means he didn't think that was a bad deal. Voluntarily and willingly put on human skin and came to this earth. He had a proper message. He leads you according to the will of God. It is Jesus that preached the will and the word of God to you and does everything according to the will of God in your life. He has proper motives. He didn't do it for sordid gain, but with eagerness. You think Jesus came to this earth because it's all about him? You think he came to this earth for his own benefit? He came eagerly just for your sake. He had proper methods. He came as an example for you to follow. When you read that verse in chapter verse 3, not your lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That word example literally talked about a person who would take a garment and tie a knot in it around their body. You know the word Peter's using there? You can get the visual effects. There's an upper room and there's a traitor. And Jesus removes his outer garments and he takes a towel and ties it around himself and dips down and washes their feet in the bowl and dries them with the towel that he'd tied around his waist. That's what it's talking about, examples. And then Jesus gives that ultimate message when he says, "See what I have done. I'm your master, and yet I come to you as one who serves. Do like I do. I want you to serve as I have served." He was an example to the flock. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and the intention is that the sheep follow the shepherd. The question then becomes, do you? Are you? Are you following the shepherd of the sheep, or are you one of the real smart sheep? One of the real smart sheep that knows all the other sheep are dumb. One of the real smart sheep that says, "I see all the 99 sheep going, but they don't know what I know." And you're one of the sheep that's going to venture out. One of the sheep that does it your own way. You hear the master calling. You hear the master knocking and says, "Hey, over here. Come." I don't know a sheep calls. Anybody know a sheep call? Dummy. Dummy. You know, that's what a sheep call. He's calling the sheep back. "Come here. Come here." And what do we do? I'm not going. Because I know more than the shepherd. He says, "I'm doing it for your best interest. I've been calling you to follow me." And you say, "Oh, no." And he says, "You don't even see the fiery pit you're walking right for." That's the question. Are you following the shepherd? He came and took on sheepskin to smell like you and to live amongst you, to lead you and guide you in perfect truth. And all he asks is that you allow him to rule your life. It's what an elder does. What a shepherd does. Do you let Jesus rule your life? John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You want to know what a sheep is? It's one that follows the shepherd. You want to know what a goat is? It's one that doesn't. He says, he'll tell the sheep on his right, "Come, enjoy the kingdom inherited by my Father." But the goats, he'll push them aside, the goats to his left, and send them into judgment. That's the picture. Are you a sheep of the living God? Are you a follower of Jesus? We talk about it all the time, but my heart's been real heavy over the last few weeks for the need of salvation. Just for those in our own congregation that need to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that need to surrender to Him. Those sheep who've been wandering their own way. Well, the Bible says, just as we learn in the parables about the lost sheep, that there's more rejoicing when one sinner repents than over 99 who need no repentance. That the Savior would literally leave 99 alone to go look for you. And maybe you felt that in your heart here these last couple of weeks. The master of the sheep knocking on your heart saying, "Come back, come back." Well, Peggy's going to come play here in just a moment. We're just going to have a time of meditation. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to listen to the call of God on your life. And if God's calling you, sheep, to come to Him, He's calling you to surrender your life to Him, to let Him rule over your life. I want you to get up and I want you to come down here and I want you to tell me that. That you're a sheep that needs to give your life to the shepherd. It's foolish to ignore the voice of the shepherd and go our own way the entire life and to end up in destruction. He came to guide the sheep. Are you letting Him? Let's pray. Father, You are God. Lord, we love You and praise You, and we thank You so much for the chief shepherd. Lord God, I'm in awe of the chief shepherd, the one who would come and sacrifice so much on my behalf. Lord God, I just lift up this place to You and those who are sitting here. The Lord God, if there be one here tonight who does not know You, who has never fully surrendered to You, who is not allowing You to rule them, that is not a sheep that knows Your voice nor heeds Your voice, the Lord God, tonight You would spur in their heart, draw them with the power of Your Holy Spirit and lead them to salvation. And may You bring that one lost sheep back to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Peggy's going to play. If God's working on your heart, tell Him yes.